Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we are members of in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. This is our text. So in this section of reading, we have a continuous reading of Romans. We have a continuous reading of Matthew. The Old Testament lessons jump around a little bit, but we've been around Isaiah 50 for a bit. But Paul just finished making clear that the Lord has and is still preaching the gospel to all. The doors of heaven are open, and all Israel will be saved. That is, the children of Abraham, those who believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For he said before that all Israel is not Israel. This nation of Israel is not going to be saved. But, all of those who believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thing how God responded to the work of Israel when his son walked among them. They were brutally difficult for him to deal with. If they lived in our time and were looking for human reaction, they'd be canceled. Shut them off, send them away, shun them. But that's not what God did. The kingdom of heaven is still open to Jew and Gentile alike. It's just that there's been a change. The kingdom has changed, the shape of it here. There's no nation of Israel. There's no place where you go. We're no longer gathered to worship at a temple or a tabernacle with animals to sacrifice. Rather, we're gathered from the four corners of the earth around the Christ, the risen and living Christ, once and for all. The sacrifice, once and for all, given for us. He comes to us tonight at the altar, the body and blood that was shed. In a mystery, we don't understand how that can happen, but we participate in that once for all sacrifice, and therefore we don't have to bring animals and offer sacrifice, shed their blood. We have heard the word of the gospel, the power of God to salvation. We have heard the gospel and have come to believe and confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And we are therefore saved, rescued, healed, and new. That's what Paul has been saying all the way up through chapter 11. And it's with that doxology at the end of chapter 11 that you can hear him singing the praise of God for God's steadfast love for his people, the people he said earlier he would rather be cursed. If he could, he would be cursed for them, but his being cursed would not save them. No, God had to be cursed. God had to pay the debt. God is the only one who could do the work. And so with no temple, no tabernacle, no sheep, bulls, or goats to sacrifice, no peculiar ways to walk, to carry on, what are we supposed to do? That's the question. That's the question Paul is talking about. That's the transition in the New Testament era. How is this going to look? No temple, no sacrifices. What does the church look like? with no nation of Israel set apart among the people on some plot of land on this globe. Rather, an expanding, growing vine is a better and apt metaphor. Jesus used it in John 15. This growing vine becoming established in lands once dark, where people lived in the futility of their minds. What does God's kingdom look like? How does it function? That's what's on Paul's mind as we come to chapter 12. Chapter 12, where Paul calls the church to live a new life for the sake of Christ's body, the church. This new life focuses on serving the body of Christ first and foremost. It's hard for us to think of that because we have moved everything into these square little box or these little boxes. And we think, okay, well, what's the most important thing? We say God, well, that's just me and God. And then, well, family. That's just me and my little family. And then, well, my job or whatever else comes third. You could use all of those categorical things. But in this text, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he's going to explain what for. You're not the sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice for what? Well, you see, first and foremost in the mind of Christ is his bride, the church. And when we get connected to that bride, he says, now you're a body. And what do bodies do? Well, they grow. They grow strong. And they care for each other. They care for themselves in a host of different ways. You want to push the metaphor too far. But the reality of the church on earth has been clearly established by Paul in these chapters. The Jews, then the Greeks. But God wants all people to be saved. And so God calls, the call of God gathers the church on earth. And in it, and by the mercy of God, that the body is created anew for God's purposes on earth. The body of Christ is here. Now, we are here for one purpose. So that others would be saved. We are sustained and we grow and we stand and we confess for one purpose, because Jesus loves sinners. Not because we have a hobby of religion or we have a kind of a club that we go to, but because life and death issues surround us. Life and death, people dying without Christ. And so we speak that word. We don't apologize for it. We confess it. His church is to be a light in the midst of the world. And so the bodies that are offered, they're holy, Paul says, set apart first and foremost for God's purposes. So the question in our world, which confuses so many people, we talked about it this morning in confirmation class. We're told to believe in ourselves. I heard Biden say that last night, not to pick on him. Trump does the same kind of thing. That these teachers enabled you to believe in yourself so you could accomplish anything. What world is he living in? Two different comments about that. Do you know where the people are who have the highest amount of belief in themselves? Well, one group is in prison. Highest self-esteem in the United States. Do you know where else they are? Well, G.K. Chesterton, back about 100 years, wrote a book called Orthodoxy. And some guy was using the same kind of language in the story, in the book. He says, do you know where the people who believe in themselves are? They're in Hanwell. Hanwell was a mental institution, an asylum. That's where they are. It's absolutely crazy. We're not called to believe in ourselves, to trust in ourselves, to look to ourselves, to determine our own ideas of what we're going to be. No, we are asking the question, Lord, what have you made? That's why we give our children chances to go to school so that they can figure out what God has created. And they can see how they fit and where they fit into serving the body on earth. That is his church. That doesn't mean they won't do other things. But first and foremost, that's your calling. That's what he says. Give your body a living sacrifice. He doesn't mean that you give, like, I'll give you an hour a week. He says, no, a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, means it's 24/7. The purpose that I live here on earth is to serve God's mission. Now, that doesn't make me a missionary in a formal way. That's what a lot of people think. You have to professionalize and formalize this. That's not the way he talked. He talked about this more organically. You're a member of the body of Christ. The church is to be a light. We are referred to as a member of his body, the church. And so, like the body of Christ, it was offered to serve sinners. Isn't that interesting? He lived a perfect life each day, acceptable to God for you. Not for himself. Not to enjoy creation. Although I'm sure he did. He lived a perfect life. Tempted in every way like we are, for you, so that you could become, as we heard in the Old Testament lesson, the righteousness of God. Dying on the cross to pay our debt. That was his goal. And we are seeing in Matthew's gospel, we'll see it on Sunday, the beginning of that little discussion between Peter and Jesus about whether it's important for him to go to the cross or not. He came to go to the cross. From the very beginning after the fall, the devil sought to stop him over and over and over again. Stop him from being born and doing his work. When he came, Herod went after him. And then he was tempted. The devil says, you don't have to do this. You see, for Jesus not to do that, all of those people who died before his incarnation would have gone to hell. Because that's what they believed. That's what they trusted. The faith of Abraham. The devil said, you don't have to do that. And next Sunday, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, Peter will make that statement, right? Never, Lord. Jesus came. He died on the cross to pay our debt and reconcile us to God. He gave his body as a sacrifice. And it comes to us, even yet, as food, in with and under the bread and the wine, sustaining his body. Or that is the church. So also our bodies are offered. We are and become little Christ. So our lives are here for that purpose. First and foremost. Now, there's a thousand other things that get in our way in this world. But if we lose that, we've lost our purpose. This world becomes quite a confusing and dreary place. Our bodies are offered not to save the world, but to serve the body of Christ here on earth. That is, those who confess Jesus as Lord, who will be attacked and become weary. We are offering our lives for the sake of the church, our brothers and sisters forever. This is our reasonable service, spiritual service, the ESV says. It makes all the sense in the world. We are Christ, are like Christ. We serve the church. That's first and foremost. And so whatever we do, what comes first is God's kingdom. For we're here until he takes us home. He says, don't set your heart, your mind on anything of this world. But fix your hearts and minds on your home. For this is not our home. It's our reasonable service. As Paul writes, we are granted the mind of Christ, and so his will and his desires are ours for the sake of the body. When we have the mind of Christ, and Paul's going to talk about that in just a second, when we have the mind of Christ, we start thinking like Christ does, and we start seeing what's important. Not what we would like to do. We don't follow our passion. I love Mike Rowe when he gets up on his He's a classics major, and I love the fact that this guy is doing what he's doing in so many different ways. He's not got it all together, but he comes along and he says, the worst advice somebody can give you is to follow your passion. Just horrible advice. The church does not exist for herself, but is a light to those who are living in darkness. We have his will, his desires are ours for the sake of the body. And we offer our bodies as living sacrifice, beginning with our minds, Paul says. The new life is rooted in a new mind given by God for the benefit of the church. Now, there are a lot of, they're stubborn people who don't want a new mind. Because they begin to see what it means. It's kind of like when you get a new perspective. Or perhaps in our world, it usually tends to live around emotions. They will show you a picture of somebody being beat up nowadays, that's popular, or somebody who's hurt, or somebody who's been diminished, and your heart burns for those people. And then they could even start a GoFundMe page, or they could start and people will give because they felt this. You see, but when you start looking at the world and the people around you through your Father's eyes, everything starts to change, and you start to think of things differently. You start to think of people differently. We heard in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, in order to become a healthy Christian, it only happens through the Word. We recognize that only God enables us to be useful servants in His mission. We don't follow the world or her methods, but rather our minds need to be transformed, to be renewed as we walk with Christ. The things that seem to be of no account, that seem to be useless and weak, having no earthly value, a babe born in Bethlehem, a man dying on a tree, the cross, these things are weakness and foolishness to the world. We don't try to argue with the world about that. They live in the futility of their mind. They live in darkness. We might start to ask them about sin. Because all of a sudden, if you begin to realize that you're a sinner, you begin to realize that you're going to die. That's a pandemic that's fatal for everyone. You understand that maybe that babe born in Bethlehem, if he is who he said to be, the man dying on the tree in your place and my place, that doesn't look so weak or so foolish. But that takes a shifting of your mind. Bread, water, wine, and words, which seem so weak and so foolish. Why should I bother with that? That's the way the world thinks. Stewards who seem weak and frail. Yet God, in 1 Corinthians 1, says, makes clear that in and through these things, the power of God is being exercised. And Jews and Gentiles are being saved, and they are being sustained in the faith. For you see, once you get in the faith, now you've got a target. The devil wants you to give up your faith. I just recently had somebody confess to me that they believe that that somebody was in heaven because they passed a test. Wow. All of a sudden, getting to heaven means that you've got to pass a test. That means that you've done something. How can a Christian get to thinking like that? Well, the devil's there taking the seed, devouring it. Our minds need to begin to be to put things need to be renewed so that they can put things in order. First things first. You see, the most important thing that you need for the body of Christ is God's word. Not for yourself, but for the body of Christ. The most important thing that you need is the supper for the body of Christ. Those are the things Jesus left He died so you would have. He left with his church so that she would remain strong and vibrant and living, and that the light would shine. And people outside the church, and even those Christians who get lost in the platitudes, the sentimentalities of the world, would come back to the light and say, because of Christ and Christ alone, I'm saved. The church is sustained. The church continues to expand. It doesn't take a genius to make the connection between those who despise the word and the sacraments and those who despise God and his church. They go hand in hand. This renewing will enable us to make as the first thing in our lives serving the church. For it is through the church, the body of Christ, that God intends to save souls. Pastors and teachers and those who confess and give reason for the hope within them. We walk humbly with our God and consider how he intends to use us. That's the key. That's the shift in the text. Paul then goes on and says, okay, you are part of the body. So what gifts do you have? Well, I really don't know. Well, if you're not that familiar with the church, and if you're not that familiar with the word, you're not going to know anything about it. It's like saying, I want to be a farmer, but I've never farmed and I don't know a thing about it. Well, give it a try, but I don't think you're going to do very well. You can look at my front yard, see how well I do with plants. But you've got a new and gifted body, a gifted body, a new and gifted body, and to your call to serve Christ's church with renewed minds. We begin to see the needs and the gifts. We see the needs around us. Well, yeah, but I want to be famous. I want to be one of those celebrities. No. No. How many people did Jesus deal with? Oh, he became quite famous. Who were his close in-group? There were three of them. And then there were 12. And after the feeding of the 5,000, only the 12 were left. He says, are you too going to leave? Now, there were others and so on and so forth. But the point of the matter is that this is not. That you see, when you look at the church in this place, every single person that lives here in this place, if he was the only or she was the only person born, you've heard that from St. Augustine, Christ would have left heaven, humbled himself and became a sinner. It became sin so that this person could become the righteousness of God. And so as our minds are renewed, we begin to be able to look around and we see what the church needs. And we say, you know what? What do I have to offer? Well, you got to be in the Word again to figure that out too. What gifts has God given me? What can I do? Doesn't mean you're really good at it, according to your standards. Because guess what? You're part of a church, a body. And guess who's the one who works through you? Paul and Apollos and the others, when the Corinthians were making celebrities of pastors, Paul made it very clear to them. He said, quit that. You're acting fleshly. You're acting according to the flesh. He said, stop it. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then what's Paul and what's Apollos? Nothing. Nothing. But when you're connected to Christ and you begin to see the body, the church, and she exists today for good or ill, we consider what we have to offer to support this body, Christ's body. We've stopped seeing life as what I want, what I desire, but we start to do what Jesus did in the garden, right? It's what I want, Lord, not what you want. Isn't that what he said? No. We've stopped seeing it. Life is what I want. And we consider that this bride who is so precious that the bridegroom gave his life, he paid her debt once and for all. He wants us to be a part of her care. The body taking care of itself. I'll get to that in just a minute. And we ask the question, what do we have? What has God made of us? You got to get to know what God is. That's what Paul's talking about. When you get into the Word, you'll begin to figure out what is good and what is acceptable to the God, to God. It's an amazing thing to me today that there are Christians who would say, I don't know what's good. I mentioned this in Bible class yesterday morning and on Tuesday night. Micah chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 8. The Lord has shown you what is good. 680 sometimes he uses the word good in the Bible. Get into the Word, you'll figure out what's good. And then when you see what's good, then you'll see what's missing. And you'll see where your brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling and are afraid and are weary. And you'll say, what do I have? And you'll offer your body as a living sacrifice. Trusting that God will work through you, that you have the privilege to care for his bride. That your life is significant because, well, first things first. So that his mission may go forth. We don't do this so that we become known or noted or famous, but rather so that this body that he bought with his blood grows and remains strong and is blessed. Because of this, we do whatever our hand finds to do. I love that text from Ecclesiastes. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. We don't hedge on our service even though we cannot see the results. And that's the key, isn't it? Paul doesn't say that you will see results. You'll see the needs. And you won't know that, you know, do you ever understand that Matthew 25 passage? Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison? When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. We serve, as Paul gives us many examples, with faith that the Lord will bless his church through us. That should make a church an exciting place to be. For that is the reason we've been called, as Paul makes clear in Ephesians 4. I want you to listen carefully to this. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working which by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? He gave gifts. You have the gifts. For the body of Christ here, beyond Blue Point, Altamont, and perhaps in many different places of the world. You are gifts. That's what Paul's talking about. That's the way our life looks. We don't save ourselves with this, but we are partners with him in his work. And we have this honor that we are given these works to do, to be a blessing to others, first and foremost. I love the text, that we may grow up into all things, into him who is the head. If you read that text, Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16, one of the things that you'll see is that if you become a member of the church, as you walk, giving your bodies living sacrifices, as your mind is renewed, as you're in the Word, God's doing all of these things. There's nothing more beautiful that you could spend your life on earth doing than these things. You don't have to be a pastor to be a part of it. There's nothing more beautiful, nothing more significant, nothing more lovely to grow up into the image of Christ. For that's why Jesus came, so that you and I would be restored into that image. The church, the Christian, takes this seriously and considers it a worthy and amazing way of life, offering your body as a living sacrifice, blessing as you have been blessed, and understanding that the body of Christ that God is building and sanctifying will one day shine in eternity. She will be grown up, and the Lord will receive her into his home, our home. Amen.